I don't know if you've ever considered what was going through the minds of those who constructed the church year, the church calendar. We know, of course, that the year has been divided up into seasons that are meant to reflect for us different episodes in the life of Christ, so that we are always walking through the life of our Savior, and then following that up with the many green Sundays through the summer, where we reflect on how it is that we are to respond to the life of Christ. But have you ever thought about which episodes in Jesus' life get special mention? Because, you know, apart from the key bookends, Christmas, Jesus' birth, and Easter, this huge celebration about his death and resurrection, there's a lot of stuff that happened in between. And there's a lot of ground to cover in between those two dates. And some things get special mention, like today, the baptism of the Lord. And other things, it seems, kind of only get mentioned now and again. Why is that? Why is it that something like Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead from John chapter 11, you know, the seventh of Jesus' miraculous signs, the gospel writer says, it only ends up being looked at if it shows up in the three-year cycle of the lectionary. So we won't necessarily cover that episode every year. Similarly, Jesus turning water into wine in John chapter 2. Only shows up when it appears in the lectionary. But the baptism of the Lord, it always happens the Sunday after Epiphany. Whatever Sunday comes after January 6th, this is what we acknowledge, the baptism of our Lord. And to me, it almost seems at first blush that that seems strange. Like, wouldn't the raising of Lazarus from the dead be more zoomy? Something a little bit more amazing to make sure that we spend time on than Jesus getting baptized? Because when you read about Jesus getting baptized, it's a fairly short episode. We heard it today from the Gospel of Luke, it was, right? Yeah, the Gospel of Luke. And it's a relatively small episode. It doesn't seem to be hugely remarkable. And yet, the first Sunday after Epiphany, that is always, always, always the theme for this day. What's the reason for that? Why is the baptism of the Lord so significant in the life of Christ, and by extension then, in the life of the church? Well, let's explore a few things that we know about this episode. First of all, it appears in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about the baptism of Christ. So anytime you see that happen, anytime you see something in Jesus' life being accounted for in all four Gospels, that should be a hint to pay attention that for some reason, every one of these four authors has decided this is really important. So that's a hint to start with. The events of Jesus' baptism also were surrounded by this interesting character called John the Baptist. He was someone who grabbed everybody's attention. He was out there in the wilderness with a really interesting appearance, and people were coming to hear what he had to say. He was preaching a baptism of repentance. He was baptizing people in water, and people were coming out to him, and they began to think, could it be that this man is the Messiah that has been prophesied in the Old Testament? Over and over again in the Hebrew Bible, this promise was made that this anointed one would come and would bring Israel to its place of completion and restoration. And when they see John out there, all the people seeing him are thinking, maybe this is the guy. This might be him. Every one of the gospel accounts point out that people were wondering, is John, this particular man we're waiting for? And then all four gospels also have John insisting that no, he is not the Messiah. That he is not the one that's being prophesied. He is not the one that they're waiting for. In fact, he says, the one coming after me is greater than I am. He is more powerful than I am. He is of a higher rank than I am. In fact, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Like that, I can't. This is how great this one who is coming after me is. John has been functioning as one who it said in the prophet Isaiah elsewhere from where we heard this morning, he is one who is a voice in the wilderness preparing the way for the Lord. And John says, that's what my role is. So don't mistake me for the Messiah because this next one is coming. That's the guy you want to look for. And then when Jesus does come to be baptized by John, all four gospels indicate two key things that take place. On one of them, when Jesus is coming up out of the water, having been baptized in the Jordan River, it is said that the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus visibly in the form of a dove. Now, we aren't told specifically who all saw that phenomenon. It doesn't say explicitly that everybody there saw that, or just Jesus saw it, or just John saw that. But nevertheless, this phenomenon took place, and it was witnessed by somebody. All four Gospels acknowledge that. And then all four Gospels also acknowledge that at this moment, Jesus is acknowledged to be the Son of God, which is a huge thing that you could imagine being made known. Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is a voice from heaven proclaims, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And in the Gospel of John, it is in the voice of John the Baptist himself who says, "I testify to you that this is the Son of God." Again, we're not told who all heard the voice. We aren't told if everybody heard the voice or if it was intelligible to everybody or only to some, but it was clear that this is what was being said. There's another episode in one of the Gospels where a voice speaks in response to something Jesus says, and many people, it is said, heard it as thunder. But others heard it clearly. In this case, we aren't told exactly, but nevertheless, the voice from heaven said, "You are my son." And it's interesting, too, that it says, "With you I am well pleased." Jesus hasn't done anything yet, and yet the voice already says, "With you I am well pleased." This is the season of Epiphany. And last week we said that an epiphany is to have something made manifest to you. You are having something revealed to you when you have an epiphany. And last week we talked about what we could say was the first epiphany. It's not really the first epiphany, but because the visit of the Magi to the child Jesus is what kicks off the season of Epiphany, we've called it the first epiphany. Now, 30 years later, we are having what we could call the second epiphany. It is being made manifest something about Jesus at his baptism. It is being revealed to those around him something in particular at this moment of his baptism. And that is that he is the Son of God. The Magi acknowledged that he was the King of Israel. That's why they came to visit him. That's why they brought the gifts. That's why they paid him homage. They were on this diplomatic mission to acknowledge this new king that has been born. And the epiphany there, what was made manifest, is that Jesus is the King of Israel. Today in the baptism of our Lord, the epiphany is that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what is it that makes this incredibly significant, especially at his baptism? I mean, why the baptism of Jesus? What's the big deal about that piece? Well, let's just recount what it was that was going on. The people of Israel have not heard the voice of the Lord for hundreds of years. It is understood ever since the book of Malachi was finished in the Hebrew Bible that God was no longer speaking through the prophets, because that's how they understood the voice of God being heard, through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi and Daniel and Ezekiel and all of these guys. But then John appears in the wilderness, and he begins to speak like one of the Old Testament prophets. People are thinking, God is talking now. We're finally having a prophet again. This guy is just like the great prophet Elijah. And so they go to hear what he has to say. And John is speaking for the Lord, quite accurately, in proclaiming this new message, this baptism of repentance, this idea that people need to change their thinking, they need to change the way that they're looking at things, for that's what repentance is about. It's about thinking differently. And then this act of baptism was this symbolic action that was meant to go along with it to indicate that people were not simply giving mental assent to what John had to say, but they were actually having some skin in the game, if you will. To be quite honest, baptism is not the most convenient thing to do. Back in John's day, they were completely immersing everybody, and that still is practiced today, too. Today, of course, we only baptized Sydney at the font, but even still, getting water dumped over her head 3 times and then getting the towel going, like it's a little bit of a thing, you know? But it's significant. It isn't just Sydney making mental assent. Oh yeah, I'm good with Jesus. But I'm willing to go through this rather interesting rite of passage, if you will, this symbolic act, this sacramental act, this outward sign of an inward invisible reality to show that this really is something that I've taken to heart. And so John is doing that for all the people that come to listen to him, who are recognizing the voice of the Lord in his words and are responding to what is being said. And in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, it was said of John that he was the voice of one saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord," indeed was preparing the way for the Lord. The Gospel of John later will say this: "The reason I came baptizing," John said, "was so that Jesus might be revealed." The reason, he said, "I was doing all of this and calling people and preaching and baptizing for repentance was so that the day would come that Jesus would eventually show up and he would be seen to be who he is at that moment of baptism." Rather interesting way of looking at it. But you know, it makes sense. I mean, think of it this way. How was Jesus supposed to start his ministry in any way that people would be ready to receive him? How was he supposed to start his ministry with any kind of sense that people would be ready to hear what he had to say? If he just kind of showed up with John randomly out of the Jordan River and was baptized or whatever, there's nobody here. What's going on, right? But because of the time that John spent in his proclamation and in his act of baptism, people were gathering around him. People were coming to check out what it was that he had to say. Who is this guy? And then, of course, people, after hearing him on more than one occasion, felt, you know what, I need to be baptized too. And then they would be baptized. But then it's not like they just went home. They would keep coming back to hear what this prophet of the Lord had to say. And so John even ended up having a group of disciples himself. It's like he was a very interesting rabbi, and rabbis had disciples, and John the Baptist had disciples as well. And so people are coming repeatedly to hear what he has to say. What's going on? What is God doing? What is God saying? And in the middle of all of that, with all of these different people as an audience, Jesus shows up. He comes down to John and says, "I need to be baptized too." And when he is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him visibly like a dove. A voice from heaven calls out, "You are my son, my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." And something happens with everybody witnessing it that acknowledges that this is the guy that Jesus is talking about. You know, the fact that there's a voice from heaven is not an insignificant point. It isn't just John the Baptist saying so, though that certainly would be valid. But we read in our psalm today, Psalm 29, "The voice of the Lord is majestic and powerful. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord does this. The voice of the Lord does that." And even when we go back to the very beginning of the Bible, in the story of creation, Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And the people around John would have known Psalm 29. They probably sang it in synagogue. And here they hear the voice of the Lord, not just through a prophet, but the voice itself declaring something remarkable. "This is my son." Jesus is identified. The epiphany happens. The Son of God is in the midst of the people. Now, what does that do for us today, though? It's one thing for the people of Israel who are waiting for the promises given in the Hebrew Bible. It's one thing for them to be looking forward to this restoration. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 43 this morning, that the voice of the Lord would call out to the east and the west and the north and the south and say, "Bring my people home." This whole message being that the people who were exiled into another nation would be able to come back to the promised land. The voice of the Lord will declare that to be so and will make it happen. That's great if you're an Israelite in Jesus' day, to see Jesus showing up there, the Son of God, all of this. It's like, right on, our God is coming through for us. But what does that do for us today, 2,000 years later? What does it do for us as Christians, people who are not Jewish? Well, it does something very significant. And we understand that there are all sorts of religious leaders all around the world, all through human history, one after another after another. And to a certain extent, all religious leaders share something in common in their idea of trying to lead people and guide them into knowing the divine. But Jesus is distinct from all other religious leaders because Jesus is the very Son of God. What that means is for us to have the epiphany today, to recognize Jesus' uniqueness in that way, that he is patently different from every other religious leader because he is the Son of God. Now, that does not mean that we need to disparage other religious leaders. It doesn't mean that there's anything to be gained by speaking critically of others. That's not the point. That's not necessary. It's not needed. But we are called to recognize that this is God's beloved Son. And as such, Jesus has a role that no other religious leader can play. Jesus is a person who is different from anybody else. We cannot simply ignore that and go, well, you know, it's just a metaphor or whatever. There's something substantively different about Jesus. And so as such, as we continue through this season of Epiphany, this season of Epiphanies, if I may suggest it, that week after week, as we explore the scriptures of the life of Christ, that we would be seeing something else about Jesus, something else that Jesus is doing, something else that Jesus is saying that continues to speak down through the ages to us today in such a way that we need to acknowledge his words in a way that is different from anyone else's words. Because Jesus is the Son of God, we see him in a completely different light. And of course, that's how the people around him at his baptism saw him. There's something different. John had prepared the way. John had said, this one is coming after me who's greater than I am. He's the one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is coming. And now that person has appeared. And now people are ready to pay attention to what Jesus is going to say and do next. And so in the weeks to come, as we explore what Jesus is going to say and do next, I encourage you again to be ready to have another epiphany, something else made manifest in your mind about who Jesus is and what he's doing, something else revealed to you about this one that we worship Sunday after Sunday, who we acknowledge and glorify with our words. And I pray that this indeed would be a season of epiphanies for you. Amen.